Okay, we are looking, it's actually, I've given you this whole pack of things, but you have to try and sort it out. I'm sorry, I meant to. We're on page 19. Bereshit, page 19, which is, it's towards the end of chapter 4, the top verse in the English is about Cain.
Yeah.
Cain. And
yeah,
and that's where
Citizen Cain. Yeah.
Citizen
Cain. And Enoch Powell.
Yeah, it's all there. All the politicians.
Yeah. Enoch Powell.
Enoch.
That's right.
Yeah, river of blood.
So in fact, the last verse that we did was in fact on page 17 and 18. Vayeda Cain et ishto vataha vatelet et chanoch. Cain, the man who killed Abel, he knew his wife, and they bore Chanoch. Vayihi bone'ir, vayikha shem ha'ir v'shem beno Chanoch. And he built a city, and Cain built a city, and called it after the name of his son. And it's interesting that one of the pathways in exploring this, not cited by Rashi, as it happens, but one of the pathways is that Cain actually repented from his sin. You know that, I think I mentioned previously, that Rabbi Isaac Luria declared that his soul is a Gilgul, a reincarnation of Cain. So the whole idea of putting right the sin of Cain. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe comments that Cain repented. And his whole interaction with God, where he spoke with God, and
God killed him. When did he have the time to repent?
Well, he lived a very long time, according
Hevel,
to...
Hevel met lo Cain.
No, but Cain was punished by God.
Well, he was eventually punished in a way that we'll see, but... he actually lived a long time, and one theory is he lived till the flood, and he died in the flood. The punishment was that all his descendants died in the flood, because Noah was from another son, from Shet.
Shet, yes.
You see, so there was Cain, Abel, and then Shet. So Cain killed Abel. Cain had a number of descendants, but they were part of the world that died in the flood. And Noah, who survived the flood, was from Shet.
From Shet.
So therefore, the punishment of Cain was that he and his descendants, at least his descendants, died in the flood. And according to one midrash, he himself, that was when he died. There's another midrash that he died earlier than that, a little bit earlier. But he lived quite a long time. He lived quite a long time despite that.
So Cain doesn't have any descendants.
He doesn't have any descendants, yeah. There's another there's another comment that Naamah, who is a descendant of Cain, just one second, yeah, now according to Rashi, Naamah is a descendant of Cain, and she married Noah. So in fact, through Naamah, Cain's progeny goes on.
So it does go on.
Yes, so it does go on. So
right, so Noah is from Shet, and she is from...
And she is from Cain, which in fact, I think Rashi's way of putting it is the neatest way.
And this is Rashi's idea.
Yeah.
So Naamah is not Medrash.
Well, Rashi is taking it from the Medrash.
Oh, right.
You see, there are different Midrashim, which say different things.
But is Naamah mentioned in the Torah?
Naamah, yes, we'll come to her. Yeah, we'll meet her. We haven't got a photograph, but...
Yes. The 12 came.
Yes. Yes, well, this was a talented family. We're going to come to it. But meanwhile, let's just focus on this very first verse, that Cain knew his wife, made love to his wife, and they had a son called Chanuch, and then Cain built a city for his son, which he named after his son. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, here we see his repentance. This verse expresses his repentance. What is his repentance? He's now trying to do good things. He did bad. He killed someone. So he and his wife, they're bringing someone into the world. They're having children. They're working at putting right the death that he caused. He's now bringing someone into the world. And not only bringing a child into the world and bringing the child up, but not building a city for the child.
So you can have property development.
Oh, that's right.
We don't know where this city is, this town, Hanoch.
No, you want to rent property there.
Destroyed in the flood.
So we don't have it. So, and then we have a chain of descendants. Vayivaled Chanoch et Irad. Chanoch had children. Irad, v'Irad yalad et Mechuyael. And Irad gave birth, he sired Mechuyael. Mechuyael yalad et Metushael. And he gave birth to Metushael. Metushael yalad et Lamech. And he gave birth to Lamech. Now Lamech
then became Lemech. Why is the change in the punctuation?
You know why?
No.
It's called the pausal form, which in classical Hebrew, when you have a word either at the end of a verse, or at the etnachta, which is like the comma, the semicolon, which divides each Hebrew verse in the Bible, there it changes from a short vowel to a long vowel. Mayim becomes Mayim with a patach becomes Mayim with a comet, and Lamech becomes Lamech.
But in the case of Mechuyael and Mechiyael,
that's more complicated.
That's
a vowel change which it's not generated by just simple, you know. Lamech with comets instead of a segol, that's generated by simple grammatical rules. But Mechuyael is not.
In Italian Hebrew slang, Lamech is an idiot. Why is that?
It started in Yiddish, actually.
Don't be Lamech, something.
No, Chachmel.
No, it's Chelem.
Ah, Chelem, yes.
I don't know why Lamech means a fool. Yeah, I don't know why Lamech means a fool. There must be some. That's interesting. A future article. Lamech. Tipesh l'chacham. Present the. So here we are now. Vayikach lo Lamech shtei nashim. Lamech took two wives. Shema achat Ada, v'shema shenit Tzila. The name of one was Ada, and the second one was Tzila. Now Rashi gives a fascinating explanation of this. He says that in those days, people regarded childbearing as detrimental to good looks. Now I regard that as a very limited way of perceiving womanly beauty.
Absolutely.
However, that was what they thought. And so therefore, Ada is the one who was just for childbearing. That was the idea. They had two wives. One wife would have children, and the other wife would drink a contraceptive potion, and as a result would not have children, and she would be the beautiful, glamorous one who would always be with her husband, and that's why she's called Tzila. Let's just see. Tzila. She is the one for sleeping with, for beauty, because she sat always in his shadow. You see, Tzila is tail, from the word shadow.
Yes.
Whereas Ada, she is the one, so Ada has a connotation of pushing someone away. She is the one who is just the baby producing person. But then we have an interesting thing. Following that comment by Rashi, Vatelet Ada et Yaval, Ada gave birth to Yaval, Hu haya avi Yosef oel mikne, he was the father of those who dwell in tents with flocks.
Like the Bedouins.
Yes. Yeah. V'shem achiv Yuval, and he had a brother. Hu haya avi, he was the father of kol tofes kinor v'ugav.
The musician.
Everyone who had a harp and pipes. Right, ugav is like pipes.
When did kinor become violin and never became harp?
Well, in
modern times, it's cool.
You see, the thing about nevel is that nevel really means the skin of an animal. So the skin of an animal used as a musical instrument, so it must mean that it's somehow a thing with strings, that you pluck the strings and it resounds from the skin, which is blown up or taut in some way.
It comes from nevela.
Yes, nevela is the same, a dead animal, a carcass of an animal. So whereas kinor is also a stringed instrument. So exactly how it moves between harp and violin type music. There's a whole book in Hebrew by someone wrote a book on musical instruments associated with the temple. So he goes into a lot of biblical verses in order to thrash it out.
And many verses it appears together, kinor venevel.
Yes, absolutely. In the book of Psalms.
In Tehillim,
which are musical chapters. The book of Psalms is largely the songs that were sung in the temple. And so, and they actually have a beat to them. It's like metrically. And there they often mention musical instruments. And some of them are written for particular musical instruments. So then we have also Vitzila, the next verse, 22. Vitzila gamhi, Tzila also Yalda gave birth to someone. Who did she give birth to? Tuvalkayin. She gave birth to Tuvalkayin. Lotesh kol choresh nechoshet uvazel, who was a metal worker, carving and beating copper and iron. Ba'achot Tuval Kain Naama, and the sister of Tuval Kain was Naama. Now the interesting thing about these two children, is it two? Yes, two children, is that they are the children of Tzila, who is supposed to be the woman who takes the contraceptive pill or potion.
Obviously it didn't work.
No, she probably cheated.
Well, that's an interesting explanation. It's long intrigued me why Rashi makes no comment. Having said the line before that they would have two wives, and one wife was just for beauty, and the other wife was just to have children, and suddenly the wife for beauty, she also has two children, he doesn't say a word. So I don't quite know why Rashi doesn't explain it. It's interesting to hear Michael's explanation that she was determined to have children, so even though her husband wanted her to take these contraceptive pills, she refused to take it secretly, perhaps. However, as I was driving here, I had a different idea. Ein beit ha-medrash belo chidush. There is no study without something new. We're dealing here at the formative moment in humanity. And one of the things that is forming is the concept of feminine beauty. What is more beautiful? The woman who has never had a child, or the woman who is the Eim HaBanim Smecha, the happy mother of children. Clearly Lemech. Now you see, I was a bit influenced, I think, by the fact that reading Ramban, Ramban comments how clever Lemech was. Lemech, who is the husband and father of all these gifted children, Ramban points out that he was an exceptionally wise person. And so therefore, each of his children did something interesting. One child is the father of these nomadic farmers. Another one is a musician. Another one is a metal worker. And then we have Naama, who's also someone very special, marries Noah. Couldn't get better than that.
Yeah, they say there's a dispute about that.
Yes, there are different opinions, because we'll come to her in a second. But my what I began to think is that Lemech matured in his concept of feminine beauty, and he decided, you know what, the really beautiful woman is the one who does have children. And so therefore he said to Tzila, you know what, we're going to have a baby. And so, and according to Michael, of course, and everyone, Tzila was now very happy, and she had these two interesting children, one of whom is this metal worker, which of course is a very important craft, and also Naama. Now there's there are different views about Naama. Now, have we got a commentary over here? Naama, according to some traditions, she was Noah's wife. In the Midrash, however, this is disputed, and other sources state that Noah married his niece, daughter of Rachel. Okay. However, there is a mysterious explanation that Ramban quotes about Naama, which is another view, that Naama was the mother. Sorry, just a second. That she was the mother of Ashvadai. Relating in
to a negative force, really.
Yes, a negative force.
Completely opposite to Noah.
Yes, yes.
But
Ashmadai was a real person.
Ashmadai was.
Or was it just a metaphor for evil?
He
was supposed to be Mashuk Moa devil. No, not
yes, that. Yes, right. Yes. I'm just trying to find that. Alright, I can't find it now. But I think that in this case, I think the idea that she is the wife of Noah
is more appealing.
Actually makes most sense, because we then have a sense of continuity. That we have, on the one hand, we have most of Cain's descendants dying in the flood. All right, so in that sense, you see, the flood can be seen as part of the punishment of Cain, that he brought murder. He brought murder into the world, and his descendants were also murdering each other.
So how many years is it since the death of Heva?
Well, everyone is living very, very long.
I know, that's
long
why
years. And yes. The way the Ramban explains it is that at the beginning of creation, everything was on a certain perfect level. And so people, even though death did enter the world, it wasn't supposed to enter the world. People began dying because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. But otherwise they would have lived forever. But even so, even though they were dying, they would die only after 800 years, 900 years.
But it would not be the same years as today.
Why not?
Because I think the calculation was different.
Lama.
Because nobody can live so long unless...
I'm not so sure.
Year in a very different way.
Not necessarily. The way Ramban... You see, the Ramban is sensitive to what you're saying. The Rambam in Moreh Nebuchim says, you know what, only the people named lived so long. Everyone else lived more or less normal lives. However, Ramban, you see, Rav Moshe ben Nachman criticizes this. Ramban, Rav Moshe ben Maimon, lived, he died 1204. And Nachmanides, he lived till 1260 something. So Nachmanides often criticizes Maimonides. And he says it wouldn't make much sense if only certain people lived very long. Why? Many of these people, there was nothing special about them. Why should they live a long time and not other people? And Ramban presents his own view. His view is that there was a level of perfection, and he gives a kind of a time scale that step by step, as certain things happened, like bringing people lower, so their lives got shorter as well. Until when you come to the generation of Abraham, by then, for a woman of 90 to have a baby was a miracle. Whereas previously, you only began having children when you were 200 or 300 years old. I want to live my life.
now we're getting back.
Look at the other direction, yes, yes. Terrible, actually.
Well, then babysitters were invented. So. But so there we. So
Nachmanides was more of a mystic than Maimonides, wasn't he?
Well, this again, you see, it depends how you look at it. The conventional academic stance generally has been that Maimonides is a rationalist and Nachmanides is a mystic. However, there is a less conventional stance. There is a chap in Emory University, I think his name is Blumenthal, who wrote an interesting article about Maimonides' use of language. He's an Arabist, this Blumenthal. And so looking at Maimonides' language, he says he is using very spiritual words. He's not using rationalist words in his Moreh Nebuchim and his Guide for the Perplexed. He's using a certain kind of spiritual wording, like unity, you know, like there's certain registers, they call it in English.
Yes.
Registers of language, which you say, oh, well, this is spiritual language, this is scientific language, this is philosophical. And often you have a question how translators translate something. You know, there's a whole argument how Freud was translated. Yes, the one of Bettelheim wrote a book about Freud claiming that Freud had been translated into English in a clinical way because Freud wanted that. Because he wanted to be recognized as a scientist, whereas in fact in the original German it's a much more soul, spiritual in a sense text. Whereas translated into English it became clinical, scientific, so to quote unquote, in Gänsenfüßler, as they say in Yiddish, the quotation marks.
Well, Ramban and Rambam were contemporaries.
Well, the Rambam, Maimonides passed away 1204, and Nachmanides is active the middle of the 13th century, so he passed away later.
Famous disputation with the king.
Barcelona,
in Barcelona with
1264
the king.
Or so.
Oh, so there's a marvelous drama documentary that was done on that.
Yes.
Came out on Christmas.
Have you ever
Eve.
Seen it? With the BBC? A long
no,
time ago.
No, it wasn't BBC, it was Channel 4.
Was it Channel
It was
4?
Written by...
Ah, yes, it was when Isaacs was around. It was Isaacs still doing
it. It was... Who the librarian in Leo Beck wrote... What was his name?
I don't know.
Chaim Maccabee? Is he writing?
Chaim
Maccabee. I think
it
he...
Could have been, maybe it was.
I think he made it into...
It was
he wrote it as an English book and he made it into the film.
I'm going to visit Ramban next month.
In Tverian?
In Cordoba.
In Cordoba. Okay. You'll see the statue. I hear the Japanese visitors kiss the statue.
Who?
Japanese visitors.
Yeah,
that's what I was told myself.
But he wasn't born. He was born
in Cordoba.
He was born in Cordoba.
Well, yeah, but he wasn't buried.
He lived
there.
In Egypt. But,
he wasn't buried there.
No, he was buried in Tverian.
Yeah, Tverian.
Allegedly.
Maimonides.
Allegedly.
Well, it says over his grave, from Moses to Moses,
not far from
there was
Moses.
No one like
Moses. It's not far from Rabbi Chiya.
Yeah. Okay. So here we have this brilliant family, and we even have Lemech coming to realize that the real beauty of womanhood is that his wife Tzila, his lovely wife Tzila, should have a baby after all. In fact, she had two babies, and they were both very talented, and one of them, according to Rashi, even married Noach. So, so that is the life of Lemech. However, one second, we now have a problem. Vayoma Lemech Lenashav, and Lemech said to his wives, Adavatzila, Shman Koli Neshei Lemech, listen to my voice, wives of Melech, Ha'azena Imrati, give ear to my words, Ki Ish Haragti Lefitzi, did I kill anyone? V'yeled l'chaburati, did I kill any child? What are you complaining about? What's happening? It's a very obscure verse. What's he complaining about?
It is, but it's different.
And
yes,
yeah, and the way you read
it,
exactly. I would have read it in Hebrew also as a statement, as if he's confessing. Ki ish haragti lefitzi v'yeled l'chaburati. It's not
interesting.
So I know that there was no punctuation at all. So obviously this is all given to interpretation.
And actually, you just said a confession, and most translations and commentaries that I've read it as he's bragging, not confessing.
Now,
even look how strong I am.
Interesting.
How interesting.
Well, Rashi puts it as a question, and of. Let's see why Rashi puts it as a question. His wives refused to make love to him.
Rashi knows everything.
Well, they had all the children and they don't want him anymore. Yes.
Rashi is sensitive to these issues. His wives didn't want to make love with him. In fact, there are two reasons given.
Which one?
Wasn't Rashi French?
He was.
He was. Yes.
He was. I have to tell you something later on about it. I'm going to disturb it now. Rashi's daughter. Somebody wrote a trilogy. The three books. Did you?
Yeah.
Know?
I have it.
Yeah.
I have it. Yeah. Rashi's daughter.
So I was given for Hanukkah present. I started to read it, and I thought, how dare anybody fictionalize this man? I mean, it is. Absurd, really, and obscene almost. I mean, it is just not on.
All right, let's get back to this.
Well, it's an interesting phenomenon in modern.
But all of you two met up to him, Ada or Tzila?
Both. It seems both. Both.
They
both ganged up on him. Now, why? Okay, so
maybe they fancied each other.
Michael,
men always say things like that.
Had enough of it.
Right.
One reason is, which Rashi doesn't quote, but which the Midrash says, that they realized, you see, that there is a sense in which there is a curse on the family, because their grandfather, great-grandfather, Cain, killed, murdered. And that feeling of that murder, that sin, has not left them. And in fact, if we follow the view that everyone is going to perish in the flood, this whole family, except for Nama, that everyone else is going to perish in the flood, they can feel this impending doom. There's a sense of impending doom. And that is why they don't want to make love with him. Because they feel that if they give birth to children, these children are just going to be swept away and die and perish. And so therefore they're depressed and they do not want to make love.
And this is the reason he said, and this is the way he says it, the way he says this. Ha'azina imati ki ish haragti lefitzi l'chaburati.
Yeah, in other words, is it my
fault
that my great-great-grandfather killed someone? I didn't do anything. I haven't killed anyone.
Yeah.
But another explanation is that he did actually kill someone, but he didn't kill him intentionally. So that is another explanation, that what happened was Lamech was, by now he was old and blind, and his son Tuval Kain was leading him, and what Lamech would do, he would take a bow and arrow and he would shoot at animals, and his son would lead him and say, there is a gazelle, pointing him in the right direction, and he would shoot. Now, in the thicket, somehow, was this old ancestor, Cain, who had somehow, you know, gone for a walk, meditating. And Tuval Cain thought this was an animal. And he said, shoot, shoot the bow. And Lamech shot in that direction and killed Cain. His great-great-grandfather, Cain. Mm. And now he was so upset that he banged his hands when he discovered what it was. He banged his hands together, and in between was his son, Tuval Kain. And so he killed Tuval Kain as well, his own son. So there is this tragic event. And that's why it says he killed a man and a child. See, he killed a man and a child, or a son. And so that's one path of the Midrash in explaining why Lamech is saying to his wives, I didn't do anything, it's not my fault. Or he's not saying I didn't do anything, it's saying it's not my fault.
What does it mean, v'lemech shivim v'shiva?
Right, okay, so we'll come to that in one second. Let me just give another explanation, which is there. We saw that his son, Tuval Kain, he began fashioning copper and iron. And the effect of copper and iron is to make weapons. So this is another complaint, another way of understanding the complaint of his wives. They're saying, you are the descendant of Cain, who was the first person to murder anyone, and now your son is making these weapons, this iron work and copper work, which can become weapons.
Of mass destruction.
So that's right. So you are bringing more violence into the world, and he's saying, I didn't kill anyone. Whatever happened, it was all a reason not to make love to him. So each time he is, you know, so there you have again and again the refrain, I didn't kill anyone, it's not me, I didn't do it, I didn't do it on purpose. But that is the situation with them. Now, then comes in the next verse the idea of this curse. Ki shivatayim yukam Kain. God said to Cain that you will be punished in 7 generations. But uh-huh. For 7 generations, this will be suspended. But so if Cain himself, who actually killed someone deliberately, he is going to, his death sentence is suspended for 7 generations, I, Lamech, should be 77 generations, should be Shivim v'Shiva. Should be many, many, if that's following the view that he did accidentally kill.
Killed, Cain.
Yeah, but it was by an accident. So therefore, if I'm going to be punished, it should be for 77 generations of a suspension of the sentence. But nonetheless, it does seem that the line of Lamech did not go very far. Because if you count the generations, there were more generations of Sheth than the line which came Adam Sheth. In fact, I think we've got a
diagram. He wasn't born yet, Sheth.
No, but he's going to be
born. He's going to be born now.
He's coming now. He's coming in the next verse.
Yeah.
Let's just have a look. We've got a in the thing I gave you with a paperclip. We've got a diagram drawn by Arya Kaplan, Alav Shalom. Organized by him, and there we can see the times that people lived as well.
Oh, I see. Here it is.
Just 1 second. So there's Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years, it seems. They all, you see, Lamech and Methuselah, they come to the end in the flood. And the only people who survived the flood are Noah and Shem. Okay, he doesn't mention Yefet and so on. It's just the main line. So,
interesting the way this seven number is portrayed. You know, Lamech also lived 777 years.
777.
Yeah, that is interesting. Yeah, I didn't notice that before. Yeah. All right. So now we come to Shes. And Shes, I thought he gave, that he gave not only how long they lived, I thought he gave like a family tree, but it's not. But now Shes, Vayeda Adam Odet Ishto. And Adam again knew his wife.
Okay, are we meaning that it is Chava still?
Yeah, this is Chava.
It's still Chava.
So yeah, they were still alive.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
So but how it was 130
when Seth.
Well, that's, you see, as you see over here.
And then lived another.
Look, Adam lived 930 years. So,
can you imagine?
So, how old was he when he started sleeping with his wife again?
Well, 130.
130, that's right. You've got that. Yeah, Shes is born in the year 130 when, so at the very beginning of Adam's life, Cain and Abel came to be. Oh, he doesn't even list Cain.
Extraordinary.
To live 1,000 years.
I wouldn't want it. Too much.
Well, it depends. Oh
yes, of course.
Look, he started sleeping with his wife again at 130. So come on.
Life is good.
but who else could he sleep with? There was only a few women around.
Well, he had 1,000 years to go, so could he have plenty more?
And then Methuselah had the longest, didn't he? Longest life. Okay, Methuselah had the longest.
He's supposed to be the longest.
Well, not on this list.
Oh, Terah. No, not Terah.
No. Oh, yeah, you're right.
Methuselah?
On this list, Methuselah is 969 years, whereas Adam was only 930 years. You know, there's a Midrash which says that Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years. But he was able to see into the future different people who would live in the future. And he saw King David. And he saw this beautiful soul which was destined to die on the day it was born. And he said, how terrible. I want to give some of the years of my life to this soul. So he gave 70 years of his life. So Adam only lived 930 years instead of 1,000. And David lived 70 years.
Which was really a short life in biblical terms.
Well, by the time it gets to David's time, people are living shorter.
Yeah, but not.
You know, it says in the Book of Psalms, a person lives 70 years,
with more name. Yeah, but
and if with more power than 80.
Yeah.
And at the end of. yeah, I mean, it's.
Pollution after the flood or something.
Well, that's exactly the way Ramban puts it. That things began getting lower and lower in different ways, and after the flood it got lower. Slowly, a lower level of sort of vitality. And so therefore people were living shorter lives.
And energy probably different.
Yeah, although the whole question of illness is interesting. That's the... you know, people suddenly die. You don't see them as being ill. And then slowly comes the concept of illness, that people are ill. And then they either get better or they die. That's so that was like a new...
Do we have illness in the Bible?
Well, in the early part of it, not. In the early part of it, not. But then gradually it becomes...
Do we have
leprosy?
And also aging.
We had
aging. The concept of aging.
Yeah,
That was a new, like, it began at some point that people would age.
Because
otherwise, otherwise you couldn't tell the difference between a grandfather and his grandson. You know, they're both grown men.
Yes.
Like, there's some story of some kind about a young man and an old man who are somewhere, and suddenly the young man begins shouting at the old man and hitting him. And an onlooker is very shocked by this. What are you doing hitting this old man? How dare you do that? He's my son, and I will do what I like. You know, because the young man is really very old, but blessed with youth, the look of youth, and this old man is...
But the names are not necessarily Hebrew names.
Well, today people give names in Israel.
Yeah, okay. Nimrod,
Metushelah.
Nimrod, Enoch, yeah.
Adav, Tzila, Hanoch. I mean, most of the name are. A lot of the name,
yeah,
but are. Most of the name are.
These are all modern, yeah. Modern period names. Modern period. Well, people might choose all kinds of names. So there we have Shet. So Adam knew his wife. It's fascinating the use of the word knowing to mean making love and having a child. And it is the it is a concept of bonding, of what it is, a husband and wife, a man and woman bonding together, and also what knowledge is. Chochmah, wisdom. Binah, understanding. Da'at, knowledge. And that means knowledge in the sense of a bonding, an inner bonding within the person. That the wisdom, the inspirational ideas that they have, and the understanding, the binah, the hitbonanut, the contemplation that they have, these marry together and these bond in such a way that it becomes a reality in the person's life. And they give birth to the children, which are ahava, love, and yirah, or... So they come about as a process of the interaction between chokhmah, wisdom, and binah, understanding. So that signifies bonding and a point of reality.
In short, Chabad.
Yes, this is...
Okay, so this is really a it's a repeated bit, this one. The Sefer Toldot Adam B'yom. I'm sorry, you didn't get there, yes. It's just repeating the history of Adam.
Okay,
yes?
So wait a second. Let's just take
all the generations, right?
To let's start off. So Adam knew Eve. Vatelet ben, she gave birth to a son. Vatikra et shemo Shet, she called his name Shet. Kishat li Elokim zera acher, because God has given me another seed, another child. Tachat Hevel, instead of Hevel, ki harago Cain, because Cain has killed him. So in other words, when Cain, her son, killed Hevel, her son, she felt she'd lost Hevel, and in a sense she's also lost Cain, and she's unhappy about that. But she now has another son, and she gives the name Shet. Uleshet gamhu, and Shet means giving, or putting. And there's another explanation of his name, that from him the whole of mankind comes into being.
There is a verb named after him, Yashit, which means to put.
Yes.
So this was the God-fearing line from Adam that actually survived.
Yes, yeah. Although it's not so simple. Uleshet gam hu yulad bein, and Shed also had a son. Vayikra et shemo Enosh, and he called his name Enosh. Az hu chal likcho b'shem Hashem. Then, now this. This is an interesting phrase. What exactly does it mean, Azuchal? Because you could translate it, then they began to call on the name of God.
At that point of time.
Yeah, at that point of time, the time of Enosh. In the Aramaic, in his days, Chalu b'nei nasha l'tzala b'shmad Hashem. At that time, people began praying in the name of God. However, Rashi says, Lushon chulin, the word huchal comes from the word chulin, profane. People profaned the name of God. Why? Because they called people and they called idols the name of God, making them idols and calling them God. So now, according to Maimonides, it is at the time of this Enosh that idolatry began, in the generation of Enosh. So it is interesting that although on the one hand we now have the next line, which is Shet, which is supposed to be the line from which will come Noah, who will be the ancestor of humanity, surviving the flood, but nonetheless, Shet's son, Enosh, it is in his time, it's not exactly him, it's in his time that begins this profaning of the name of God, and the Rambam gives a kind of a history of idolatry, how idolatry came into being, which he puts in one of the sections of his Mishneh Torah, is called Avodah Zarah. It concerns idolatry. Hilchot Avodat Chachamim, the laws are concerning idolatry. You know there is a tractate of the Talmud called Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Yes, so there's a Yiddish joke that there's someone from the town Salem, which means a cross, and they say, where do you live? In Salem. And what do you do? I'm learning idolatry. So that concept. What happened in the time of Enosh, according to Maimonides, he said that people knew that God is the source of all life force. However, they began to feel that, you know what, there are different channels through which the energy comes into the world. What are the different channels? The different constellations. The 12 constellations of stars, these are spiritual channels. And, you know, mazal, when we say mazal tov, the mazal means a constellation. So the 12 mazalot. So these constellations, they're a channel for divine life force. So then they said, you know what, if those are the channels for divine life force, why don't we do something to express our gratitude to this channel that it's giving us this energy to make the crops grow and other things that we want? So they began bringing some kind of offering to the channel, instead of to God, to the channel of energy. Then they said, you know, we are making these offerings to the channel. You know, I had a vision, and this mazal looks like this, and he made a statue. So there you have a statue of a god, which really represents a constellation of stars. And now they're bringing offerings to the statue. So there's one stage where they know that there is God above, and that is coming, giving energy to the constellation, and that is coming into the world. And then there is a certain point when they forget about God above, and they just think about the statue in the temple. And there's some relationship to the constellation, but the main thing is the statue in the temple. And they bring flowers and other offerings and so on. So the focus becomes the idol, and then they're bowing down to idols. And it's in this atmosphere, years later, that Abraham is born, where people have forgotten about the whole concept of the divine who is beyond. And so what Abraham discovers for himself, even though he's brought up to serve idols, he works out that in fact these idols are nothing, that there is a force beyond, which is the oneness of God. But all this began in the time of Enosh.
But wasn't throughout those times one line that actually was did not actually, was not an adulterer, but yes. actually believed. And so who was that?
That was Noah's son, Shem.
Of course, Shem.
And Shem's grandson, Eva. So right. Shem and Eva, they were the ones who kept that knowledge. However, it seems they didn't manage to communicate it very much. The society had become an idolatrous society, even though Shem and Eva are described as having a yeshiva. They had an academy where people studied things like the Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation, and spoke about the spiritual dimension of life, but it wasn't something that was communicated outside.
And Abraham did not come from that line, I thought
he did. Yeah, he was a great-grandson of Shem and Abraham.
He was
further from that line.
But you mentioned that his father was an idolater.
Yes, Terach, his father, even though he came from that line.
It was by his mother's line.
His mother was in the same line. They were all cousins, the cousinhood. Terach was, the Midrash tells us, Terach sold idols. He was an idol maker and seller.
Yeah.
And then there's the story with Abraham being left in charge of the shop breaking up all the idols. Yeah. And putting the axe in the arm of the one idol he didn't break was the biggest idol. And he describes to his father that they all had an argument and the big one and his father says, what do you mean? They're just pieces of wood. So he said, well, in that case, why do you serve? It's a rebel for which he was nearly killed.
A rebel was a cause. I think, Charlie, that I challenge Rambam over his explanation of Azul Chalik Rob Hashem Hashem.
Do you mean Rashi? Or
who said that Huchal means that from then, during the time of Enosh, they started using the name of God in
vain? That's Rashi.
Okay.
But Rambam didn't agree with that, or he didn't?
No, the Rambam agrees that it's in the time of Enosh that exactly. idolatry began.
Began, all right.
Because later on, Shem Hashem is mentioned.
People use the name of Hashem. Right.
I think this is more likely that.
Well,
but
I mean,
if his Sefer Yetzirah was, and we had Shem and we had that line that did it, so obviously there was a start before and throughout.
Not necessarily.
Of what?
Of idol. People. I'm not talking about idol maker, I'm talking about the steady, the spiritual line.
Well, you see, Ibn Ezra, he votes for. They began to pray, and he doesn't accept the idea that it comes from Chilul, but it means they began to pray like the Talmud. Yeah. So it's interesting that you can have a positive interpretation and a negative interpretation.
Because later on, Lamech is mentioning Shem Hashem when he gave birth to Noah.
Right. That it mentions Hashem there in that connection. Okay, so let's take it a little bit further. Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam. This is the book of the generations of man. Beyom Ro Elokim Adam Bidmut Elokim Asalto. This, on the day that God Elokim created Adam, in the image of God he made him. Now that aspect of the image of God, you see, that's Ramban said, it's this image of God which is this beauty and this perfection which came down through the ages and then was in some sense weakened, and as a result people were living shorter time, but there is some sort of greatness about all the people in the earlier generations. Zachar Nekev Abraham, male and female he created them. Now, Vayivarech Otam, and he blessed them. Vayikra et Shemam Adam, and he called them Adam Bayom Yivaram, on the day they were created. And so there is the whole concept of male and female together representing the divine image. Because the Kabbalistic concept is that the divine image is the Sfirot, even though God has no form, but it's the divine emanations. And those divine emanations are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and then kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, and kingship. And kingship is the feminine Sfira. So the fact that there is the feminine together with these masculine, so to speak, Sfirot, these masculine Sfirot which pour their energy towards Malchut, kingship, which receives that energy and then pours it further to another level of world, another level of existence, that you have the world of Atzilut, a higher level, and then it comes down to a lower level, Briyah, creation, and then formation, then action. So there you have the idea that the real image of godliness is Zacha u'Nekeva together, the male and the female together. And it's through that that you have Vayevarech Otam Elohim. Through the male and the female together comes divine blessings. And then we have Vayechi Adam Shloshim Ma'at Shana. Adam lived 130 years. Vayoled bidmuto ketzalmo vayikra et shmo Shet, and he gave birth in his own image, in his own form, which is the divine image, in the divine form.
Yeah.
And he called his name Shet. So there we have that 130 years that we noticed before in the diagram. Vayiyu yimei Adam achrei olido et Shet, and the days of Adam after he gave birth to Shet, shmona meod shana, another 800 years, Vayoled banim uvanot, and he gave birth to sons and daughters. Vayu kol yimei Adam ashechai, shamer shana or 30 shana v'yamot, and he lived altogether 930 years, and he died, but he gave birth to Shet. There was Cain and Abel, but Cain killed Abel, and eventually Cain's children and he himself became extinct, except for Nama, according to one explanation. And then we have Vayechi Shet. I thought we would try to get up to Chanuch. Vayechi Shet Chamesh Shanim U'Me'at Shana. Shet lived 105 years. Vayoled et Enosh. Vayechi Shet, and he gave birth to Enosh. Vayechi Shet Achrei Olido et Enosh. And Shet lived after giving birth to Enosh, Sheva Shanim Mushmone Ma'od Shana, 807 years. Vayolid Banim Uvanot, and he gave birth to sons and daughters. Vayu Kogimesh.
Sorry, it's one of the new 21.
It's a new page. Yeah, right, sorry. Vayu Kogimeshet, Shtemes Reshana, Utsham Mod Shana Viyamot, and then Shet lived another 912 years, and he died. Vayechi Enosh Tishim Shana Vayoled et Kena.
He lived 2 912.
Yes.
Not another.
Oh, sorry.
2 912.
He's 912 years. Then Enosh lived 90 years and gave birth to Kenan. Vayechi Enosh Achrei Olido et Kenan, and he lived after giving birth to Kenan 15 Shana or 800 Shana, 815 years, giving birth to Vayoled Banim Uvanot, sons and daughters. Vayu kol yimei Enosh chamesh shanim tshameot shana vayomot, and he lived 905 years and he died. Vayechi Kenan shivim shana vayoled Mahalalel. Then came after Kenan, he was age 70. There's Mahalalel, and Kenan lived after giving birth to Mahalalel another 840 years, giving birth to sons and daughters. And all his life was 910 years.
I have a question about all the, because some of the names, now, this is actually a word, Mehalel El, giving...
To praise God.
Praise God. Is there a spiritual, Kabbalistic meaning to some of those names and some of those occurrences? Because... or is it just really a sort of historical run-through of names and...
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, each one of these names probably has a drush somewhere that you can find a comment here and a comment there, whether it's in a midrash or whether it's in a Kabbalistic text. So certainly, I mean, the fact that he is called Mahalalel is a very interesting thing. The commentaries on the page at this part of the Torah are sparse. There are midrashim as well, and there's this Yalkut Ruveni. Let's just see if it gives any comment on.
Let me get to Medushela.
Yeah. Oh well. That's very. All right. One will have to look. I think you're quite right.
Because it's more.
Mahalalel is certainly an intriguing.
It's also a name that I like. Action. Vayechi Yered. Yered is.
The idea of going low.
Yes.
Well, you see, that's interesting because Yered means going lower, and then later on we have Nefilim, which are falling.
Falling, that's right.
So this is something Ramban speaks about. It's this sort of sense of descent. Things going lower.
Things
going lower. But in that context, it's interesting to see Mahalalel. Let me just see if Tagum Yonatan says something about that.
Which Yonatan is that?
This is Yonatan Ben Uziel.
Ah, okay, he's famous.
Yes.
Yeah, he's buried in the Galilee, and barren women go there too.
Really?
No, he does
spend
not.
Spend the night on his grave.
He does not give anything. No, he doesn't give anything about Mahalalel. So I really think, you know, Mahalalel could be looked into more. But anyway, let's get to Hanoch, and I think that's where we'll stop. So then Canaan lived 910 years, and then Mahalalel lived after that 560 years, and giving birth to Yared, as Millie just mentioned. And then he lived after that another
65 years. It's here, not 500.
65. You're right. Sorry. 65 years. And then Mahalalel lived after giving birth to Yared 830 years, giving birth to sons and daughters, and his whole life was 895 years. And then Yared lived 162 years, giving birth to Hanoch. And then after that, he lived another 800 years, and his entire life was 960 years. And now we have Hanoch. Vayechi Hanoch Hamesh v'shishim shana. Hanoch lived 65 years. And he gave birth to Metushalach. And then Hanoch, vayitaleh Hanoch et olakim. Hanoch walked with God after he gave birth to Metushalach for 300 years, giving birth to sons and daughters. Vayehi kol yemei Hanoch Hamesh v'shishim shana. And all the life of Hanoch was 365 years. Vayitale Hanoch et Elokim, and Hanoch walked with God, ve'einenu, and he is not. Ki lakach oto Elokim, because God took him. So Hanoch becomes a kind of a representative of a total mystic, spiritual figure. And this Yalkut Ruveni, as soon as we come to Hanoch, it starts speaking about Metatron, because Hanoch, there's a sense in which Hanoch becomes an angel. And
entering paradise.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, that's right. So,
and it says twice about him. Vaitalich Chanuch Bnei twice.
Yes, yes. So, so there are beautiful images, which I hear, relating to Pardes and this whole quality of Chanoch, then Metatron, then that becomes Elijah as well. So,
very, very spiritual, mystical connections. Yes. Yes.
And so the question is, you know, the nature of man, that on the one hand, you have, there's a sikha talk by the Rebbe on this, that Cain is a kind of, Cain is filled with passions and struggles and cannot bear it that the offering that Abel, that Havel brought was recognized by God, and so he kills Abel, and then he's like struggling with himself, and will God forgive him? His sin is too great to bear. And so he's struggling with himself. On the other hand, Shet, he is it's sort of more outwardly directed, you know, having children and going on, life continuing in the world. But there's a certain point that you need a kind of introspective dimension as well. So among the children of Shet, there is also Chanoch. And Chanoch is this inward, mystic, spiritual person. So in a sense, we all have elements of these inside us. And so we all have a little bit of the Chanoch, as well as the activist.
And the Kain.
So we have all those different dimensions. And there is a sense in which the Torah is not just a history book, it is a psychological map of each person. And each of these ingredients, Cain, Adam, Chava, Naama, Noah, they're all part of each of us. And so one explanation of Chanoch being taken away is because he would have sinned. He would have fallen into the same kind of sin as everyone else, but God took him away before his time. So before he would fall into that sin. Or it can just be seen that he is someone who is so spiritual that he ceases to be able to be part of this physical world, and that crosses that line of life and death. And so then we will come to the real problem.
He's a good guy, yeah.
Hmm?
Expression, yeah. Only the good Daniel.
Only the good Daniel.
Yeah, you know, Enoch Powell also claimed to have some virtues of prophecy.
Well, there is also a Sefer Chanoch, one of the Apocrypha. One of the Apocrypha is called Chanoch, and it's a kind of a mystical text. It's so that also relating to this, Chanoch. Yes.
I have a question. Who are Bnei Elohim?
So we'll come to that next.
Because
time.
I saw it before somewhere, and I was kind of, what is he talking about? And he repeats that.
Right. So let's just take that, because that's further on. That's in chapter 6. So should we go to that now?
Yeah. Can we just all right. Chapter?
So yeah. if we jump. All right, so we're jumping from verse 25
to verse 25.
Yeah, but you see there is a whole lot of stuff in between, which we really want to look at. Let's just mention briefly. Let's just mention briefly. Bnei Elohim, one explanation of Bnei Elohim means the judges, the leading people, the princes. Another explanation is that it's a way of saying angels. So we have these leading people who see the daughters of man and they take them. That's going to be at the beginning of chapter 6.
Yeah, that's what because there are.
And it's one way of understanding this. It's a sign of the degenerate quality of the generation which is going to lead to the flood. That princes people and judges, people who should be in a position of responsibility, instead of following that responsibility, are seeing beautiful women that they want, even if they're married, and they're taking them for themselves. So it's an expression of the destruction of social structure.
So you're saying it's the woman that corrupted the men?
No. It says Vayeru bnei Elokim Vaykulam Nashim. Yes. And this is when he shortens the life of a man to 120.
Yes, and also it's the beginning leading to the flood. All right, so, but let's start with Chanoch, which means we end on a high note, with someone who's extremely spiritual, remembering that within us as well, there is that purity and innocence. True, we have to be able to bring that into practical action and to build a world and repair the world and save the world. But also there are moments in a person's life when there is time for a more spiritual focus, such as Shabbat or a time of prayer. And that's when we have this Chanoch-like innocence.
Yes. You know, I didn't follow everything.
Thank
you.
Darling, when we calculate the age of the world, since creation, yeah, it's